Well, good morning, and we are in the 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning in verse 22 this morning. We have 22 through 14:1. Very difficult Proverbs these are, on the home, family, decisions that we are making. Interestingly, we start in 22 with the good man, and we finish in 14:1 with the wise woman. A good man gives wealth. That could be property for Solomon. It was a throne, as in his case, particularly as an inheritance. But the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. 23, the unplowed field of a poor person yields plenty of food, but injustice sweeps it away. The lack of people is not due to God's good earth there. That's the point of the 23rd proverb. 24, he who holds back his rod hates his son, but the one who loves him seeks him diligently with discipline. 25, the righteous eats to the satisfaction of his appetite, but the belly of the wicked lacks bread. And 14:1, here is the wise woman. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman with her own hands tears hers down. Here's the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs. This is what I think that they are teaching. There are two purposes in verse 22. There is God's purpose and there is man's purpose. And you need to see them both because they work in conjunction with one another. 23. The good earth that God provides is sufficient for us. And that has a world of theological meditation. 24, the wise understand the process in order to get the product. Here is 25th, wisdom develops a spiritual appetite. And 14:1, two different women. Both are very busy. Well, here is the study of our Proverbs this morning, beginning in verse 22, chapter 13. The good man, the good woman, the good person. To give is stronger than the NIV verb to leave. You may have in your translation the word money. It's really not in the proverb. That's an interpretive question. It is the transfer of substance from the first to the third generation. That would be grandchildren, or literally children's children. So the interpretive question here is, what is the inheritance? Because I'm sure your translation has that word. The second line would help us. It uses the word wealth. So you have a connecting correspondence. Inheritance argues for real property. But I think the reality is there is a lot more here of substance than the transfer of physical property. And that's what we'll seek to develop. The second line, I like the English Standard Version of the translation best of all, but the sinner's wealth is laid up. It is actually the verb to store. We saw this verb before in chapter 2 and verse 7. He holds victory in store for the upright. That's how it was used before. It's the idea of a safety deposit box, a vault. God holds something so that no one else can get to it or touch it. And the sinner's wealth here is laid up, stored up for the righteous of the earth. Okay, so let's get into the proverb. The three opening words, the good man, that needs some definition. Now, I told you last time I engaged these waiters, waitresses that I know in conversation. It's my way to evangelize them, reach out to them spiritually. And so I was engaged with this young man and his philosophy of life. And he said to me, well, I believe that we all should be good people, a good person, really. And I said, well, define that for me. I mean, in light of the fact that men are wicked and evil and there's evil in the earth. Well, he wasn't quite sure how he could do that. So he turned it back on me. Well, you define it, he said. Well, he didn't know I had a cheat sheet in front of me. I've been thinking about this proverb. So I said, well, a good person is one who functions according to that for which he was created. Well, I never thought about that. Let me think about that, he said. Yeah, and we're not finished, I said. And for that purpose, he is building a lasting testimony in the earth. Whoa, wow, that's heavy, yeah. Write that all down, so he did. Now, that would be represented here by the three generations. Look, grandchildren, children's children. The point of referencing the grandchildren is that family substance endures from generation to generation. Now, that would be the idea of transferring what you and I would think of in Western capitalism as real property passed down from generation to generation. But you see, I don't think that that's the idea in the proverb. And here's why. Because this economy that Solomon is writing about is different than what you and I know to be Western capitalism. Let's remember, this was an agrarian economy. The property, the farm, the land that each family was allotted as their inheritance from the Lord, that was to perpetuate a living for each family. And it was to be passed down generation to generation. And they were to keep that in faithfulness because that was their inheritance, particularly from the Lord. Now, if due to debt, the leader of the family lost the farm, remember, after 7 years, the property has to be given back. So that is Leviticus 25, 8 through 13. So you never really ultimately lose your inheritance, the property that the law provided for you in the Lord's blessing. So I think what we have here is much more than material things. What is the proverb about? I think it's about the good person. So often we read in the Old Testament, for example, Dan Duncan, the son of Warren Duncan, the son of Charles Duncan. Now we go back three generations. There's so much emphasis on the family line in the Old Testament. The righteous inherit godly parents, godly grandfathers, grandmothers, and so forth. And those blessings perpetuate on to the family. You see, the society in Israel was built by tribes, clans, and families, not Western ideas that we have here. And in every generation, the righteous, you and I, under the law, were to practice hesed. That's covenant loyalty. We were to practice it within the immediate family and within the community. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. Now, you may be like me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was arrested on my own Damascus Road. And therefore, I don't think in terms of a grandfather or a father who taught me the faith, but rather it starts with me. Okay, so I build the line and it starts with me. Line up on me. Okay? Well, then let's go back to this good person. What about this word good? It's a common word, the word tob in the Old Testament. It just simply means good. Moses was born with this word, good. And we translate that as handsome, attractive. So I'm to live in such a way that I am good and I project goodness upon my family, upon my friends, upon the community, all of those who I meet and associate with. I am a living representative of the kingdom of God. And people watch me. And I've got to be careful knowing that at all times. See, I'm making a reputation every day in my life for good or for evil. And that's how I am to be thought of, as good. Now look at your proverb. It's the strength, it's the power of the good man, the good woman, their reputation. And that is passed down to your children and your grandchildren. So what do you have when you do that? Well, I think what you have is Psalm 127 verse 5. 127 verse 5. It is the son of the family, or the sons, the generations of, and they are confident. We would say they have their head screwed on straight. They know what they're about. They will contend with their enemies at the gates of the city. They will take on evil. You see, they live in a black and white world. That's what they inherit. From you and me, from our prayers, from our devotion to Christ, it's passed on that you and I would deliver a greater capacity for the future generations to serve one another and to function for which we were created. That's the idea. So who is the good person? He's the one who functions according to that for which he was created. Now look at the contrast, the second line here, the sinner. The word is a reference to the rebel used in chapter 1 and verse 10 of Proverbs. The rebel that offers the child a place among them. We call that a gang today. Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. Now according to the proverb here, this stored up booty has an intended purpose as well. What is it? It's God's purpose. You see that? The fool labors. He stores it up thinking that he's going to have it all for himself, but it's only going to serve God's good purpose. Now, in reality, the wicked may keep their wealth for decades. The Bible calls that a season. But in the end, he will lack. He will destroy himself. Because that's what man does. We need the skill to live or we destroy. Because we are destructive by nature. God save us. Here's 13:23, the unplowed field of poor people. The word unplowed field is used in two other places in the Old Testament, and it references just what it says. It's an unplowed field. It could refer to meager land that is owned by the poor, or it could reference the unplowed land of the seventh year of the Sabbath. Remember, you were to set aside every year from your produce so that on the seventh year when you let the land rest, you would have food gathered for the seventh year. That's the idea. Now, in any case, the ground still produces plenty. Do you see that in the proverb? Look, which teaches us a very important lesson. Think theologically. I was so entranced in Dan's message this morning because it is exactly what the proverb says here. God assigned every family in Israel a plot. That was their inheritance. And if you plow it, if you work it, You'll have plenty. That's what the Word of God says. Now let's just apply that. Think theologically. Apply that. Wherever God has placed you today, wherever you are, dig into it. And God will bless you. God will make it productive for you. Where's the fool's eyes in the book of Proverbs? All around, roaming to the ends of the earth. But what does the wise do? The skillful. He focuses on what's right in front of him. And he invests in it. Back when we had a natural gas marketing company, back in the late 80s, early 90s, as these interstate pipelines all across the country began to open up, these companies, much larger than ours, would open up satellite offices. Well, we do well on this pipeline, so let's open an office in Detroit. Let's open an office in Pittsburgh. Let's open an office here and there, all different parts of the country, to get on another pipeline, because the interstate pipelines were like their own countries. They operated by their own set of laws and own set of rules and principles. We decided not to do that. We were really good on one particular pipeline, and we stayed on it, and we kept working it. And you know what? The deals kept coming. They kept coming. We just stayed where God put us. If I hadn't gone to seminary, I would never have thought like that. But you know, everybody that opened all these satellite offices, they all went broke. They just couldn't do it because everything was too complex. It's like running a business in the United States of America and running one in the same business in the Ukraine or in China. The whole economy and the whole thought process is so different. You never be successful. Look what God is showing you right here in the proverb. What is the greatest enemy that we have? It's indolence. It's laziness. Proverbs 6, go to the ant. Work where God places you. Work right there and watch Him bless. And He will bless. And don't go off looking in any other places. Look at this word sweep. It's used of violent destruction. Genesis 19:15. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or else you will be," and here's your verb, "swept." There it is. Swept away with the city. And specifically here, the sweeping is by injustice. That is tyranny of the agent. At some level, somewhere, there is someone who is corrupt. He uses his position for his own power and not for the good of people. Some agent somewhere pilfers the productivity by injustice. Now, what's the fundamental principles of righteousness and wickedness in the book of Proverbs? Righteousness disadvantages oneself to advantage others. Wickedness does the opposite. It advantages oneself to disadvantage others. How much money is this government spent on poverty? And yet, did anybody ever take the time, the energy, or the effort to read Matthew 26:11? Jesus said, "The poor you'll always have with you." It's not due to the earth and its produce. It's due to man and his injustice. The Lord has blessed this productive land, but through injustice, it is corrupt because men left to themselves cannot govern themselves. You need wisdom. Here's 24. He who holds back, that's the New American Standard translation with holds. Now, that's a good word. It makes an interesting study. The one who makes the decision not to speak, that's this verb. He who withholds his tongue, chapter 10 and verse 19. The verb is used of the miser. in 11:24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another, and here's the verb, withholds unduly and comes to poverty. That's your verb. So it is withholding the rod to the neglect of punishment, and the end result is he hates his son. He hates the child. You see, he doesn't really want the finished product of what that discipline produces. But the one who loves him seeks diligently with discipline. The wise person at all times desires at all times to live with skill. The alternative would be to live in ignorance and ruin. Parents who are wise put a premium on diligence to correct their children, because they desire for them in adulthood dignity, leadership, strength, characteristics. They desire for them to be the good man or the good woman. That is wise behavior. That's what we want for all of our children. But to not discipline and to leave them in the condition that they're in, here's what the result will be. You will take a child who is incapable of handling life and leaving him out there as he grows up to public exposure, call calamity, shameful poverty, which will ultimately hurt him and destroy others as well. Now observe, we got three observations to this proverb. First, I want you to see that the skill of living is taught full force right in the home. That's with the mother and father. Above all else, that's the place for transmitting our values. Never let the pagans teach your child values. That's the blind leading the blind. They can't do it, and they won't do it. Here's the second observation, the plain teaching of the proverb. It takes more than mere words to dislodge foolish behavior. There's got to be punishment, and it's got to be severe. It's got to hurt. And that's the need of the rod, the process for the product. Here's the third observation, the strict contrast between line 1 and line 2. It is hates in contrast to love. Cambridge scholar Derek Kidner says, "The hard way of wisdom is better than the soft way to death." Wish I could think like that. Just look at the unruly in our society today. The correspondence dinner in Washington, D.C. this very year, where the national press gather, and the horrible conduct of the keynote speaker, the language that's used. There's nothing sacred anymore, nothing honorable anymore. It's just anything for a laugh. Well, we've inherited a society without parenting. Everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. Welcome to hell. That's what you got. The road to wisdom is by force. That's what the proverb teaches. And to not break the child is to hate the child, and that's the idea. We are always interested in what the child will become, not where he is today. The enemies of the Christian home, needless to say, are everywhere. They're in our great universities of learning. I was shocked to see that the great University of Texas is now offered, beginning this past fall of this year, a class called Masculine UT, Treating Masculinity as If It Were a Mental Health Crisis. The course, predicated on a critique of so-called restrictive masculinity. That's what we want to teach men. Men, the program argues, suffers from what they're told is to act like a man. They're encouraged to fulfill traditional gender roles, such as being successful, being the breadwinner of the home and the family. There you go. Let the blind lead the blind. And the pagans teach your children values, and you'll get more of the world's values. Here's 25. The righteous eat to the satisfaction of his appetite, but the belly of the wicked lacks bread. Very similar to our proverb that we've already studied in chapter 10 and verse 3. The Lord will not let the righteous starve, but will push away the desires of the wicked. The word eating or eats can mean both materially, physically, or it can be spiritual. And here I think it's a reference to spiritual truth. Our Lord's prayer to and for us. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, the bread was physical, pure bread to eat, but it was also spiritual because He is the bread of life. We need Him. And therefore, He says to us, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than the food and clothing? Is not life more important than food and clothing? Now that registered with me because of Stephanie A. Gregory Clifford. You look at me with blank faces. Stephanie A. Gregory Clifford. She is known everywhere as Stormy Daniels, the unabashed pornography actress who's currently much in the headlines today. Press reports say that on April 17th of this year, 2018, she appeared on the television show The View. And when asked about appearing as a pornographic actress, answered, and here's the quote, "A girl's got to make a living." Now that's a perfect correspondence to Proverbs 30 and verse 20, which says, "This is the way of an adulteress. She wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong." But you see, what Mrs. Clifford and the View co-host that was interviewing her, her name was one Joy Behar, who quickly agreed, if not applauded, such an answer. What they both of these women, failed to understand is that ultimately in America, a girl doesn't have to make a living. Government welfare programs teeming with tax dollars everywhere provide food, clothing, shelter, all the basic necessities of life right here in good old continental USA, so that in reality, you can live without, quote, making a living. That's here, that's now, that's present. All the basic necessities of life, you'll be taken care of. But here's another reality, even a bigger reality than a government welfare program. Everyone, man, woman, child, is going to die and face God. That's the truth. Better that you live in government subsistence and are dedicated to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season, in whatever form that may be. Because you see, from this proverb, realize you don't have to make a living for a material existence, but you do have to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so our Lord says again, is life not more important than your food and your clothing? Look at this word eating. Can also be taken as a figure for satisfying a spiritual appetite. That's what I think is the focus here. The skill for living. Do you hunger? Do you thirst for righteousness? Jesus said, if you do, you're blessed. A decade or so ago, Dr. Bruce Waltke came here and preached on Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see, the appetite of the soul is more important than the appetite of the belly. Fill your mind with the Word of God every day. Live with skill. Live with wisdom. And see what the proverb says to the satisfying of your appetite. Here it is, both physical but more important spiritually, that God put within every man, every woman. This word belly, your translation may have stomach, denotes the lower abdomen, the place of the torso that receives and distributes nourishment. The life of the wise is fully satisfied by the wisdom that he receives from the Scriptures, spiritual truth, and he will not come to lack. That's the idea. The wicked may, for a season, a space and time, fill their lives with things because they can afford things and things and things. But they don't satisfy. They don't ultimately bring peace and joy and happiness. Now that's the truth. Spiritually, we look at them and they live in this imaginary world to us, and we think, my goodness, look at them, sinners all, and they're prospering so much. But that was the purpose of Psalm 73. It almost cost Asaph his faith, but he saw that the end, they had nothing, and the righteous have everything. Don't buy into the mirage. The grass is not greener on the other side of the hill. It's just astroturf. It just looks that way. You and I live with wisdom, skill. Here's the end result. Let's keep that in mind. The end result. There will be a day and a time when they will lack. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. I like to keep that in my mind at all times. The rich man who clothed himself in purple, that ate his delicacies every day, was so deprived of water that he called to the Lord to send Lazarus to carry just one drop of water. That's an existence of unimaginable agony. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, calls it an existence of continual want forever. You and I have been given the kingdom. What more could we ever want than to be with him? Here's 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one with her own hands tears it down. The underneath thought of the proverb is the instruction of both parents to the child and the importance of selecting a good wife. That's the idea. It's the good wife here. Observe first our contrast. It is the wise versus the foolish, emphasizing the importance of the decision of one's ability to live in wisdom. The second observation is the two corresponding verbs. I want you to look at them in the proverb. One builds, one tears down. You see that? Both women are focused. Both women are determined. And in the end, both women have the results of their efforts. Let's never take the righteous woman for granted. Never. The family united around the fireplace, well, that doesn't just happen. It's the result of a wise wife's efforts in building the home. Building. You see, there's far more there than the physical fireplace or the roof overhead. The wise woman is the one who keeps the family united. It's her personality, her instincts, her skills, her spirit. That's what's at work here. The home has physical effects, and she has determined them. And she's determined them with wisdom. Look at the second line. It's like Solomon goes out of his way to portray the foolish wife's work. You see that phrase, with her own hands? That's underscoring the destruction. It's all coordinated under her efforts of incompetence. You name it. Poor speech, laziness, hot temper, lack of self-control, all coordinated in conjunction with the second set of verbs, tears down. Interestingly, that is the exact parallel to building in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's your verb. The Lord says, they will build, but I will tear down. Same verb. It signifies to ruin, to destroy. Under her leadership, the home is divided, split asunder, in ruins, in shambles. One teacher of the text says, a good wife is no light matter. She either makes or breaks the man and the household. She's not only childbearing, she's child-rearing. And she does it with skill, as a craftsman. As an intricate craftsman builds a cabinet so carefully, so intricately. No wonder Proverbs 31, we have this tribute to her. She watches over the affairs of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, powerful, potent. And her husband praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. You know what this country needs? Godly mothers. Not more universities. Not bigger government programs. Needs mothers. Holding families together, teaching, training, raising up children. That is their work, and God bless them for it. Let me close by giving you a word of testimony. My mother-in-law, I never met. She died of cancer that is now commonly cured today when my wife was 13. She died a young mother with four children. She died peacefully, and she died with a good word of testimony, being confident, she said, that all four of my children knew Jesus Christ, and He would provide and take care of them. She labored with her hands and built up that family. And I, an outsider, an unregenerate at the time of her death, that God in His providence would place me in the domain of her attention. I inherited the good wife's blessings, and they shower me every day. This is what you do by being the good man, the good woman. You see, people are attracted to you. That is the word good. Tob. Good. Handsome. Attractive. People recognize you for your kindness, your gentleness, your self-control, what you bring to people's lives. That's what it is. That's what we're to be about. Building a testimony here in the earth. That man in my life made such a difference. That woman in my life made such a difference. There it is. That's what we're talking about. By God's grace, it takes skill to do that. Adapt the skill for living. Embrace it. Live it every day. You have no idea, just like my mother-in-law, Mary Palmer has no idea who she was blessing when she raised those children. It was me. You see how God can use you over and over and over and over again. That's the abundant life. And it doesn't end at the grave. The blessings go on and on and on. Be a good person. That's what you were created for. Be the good wife. Build those families. You are what this country desperately needs in every way. May God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time of study of the Scriptures, the pondering of the Word of God, and all that you bring us and all that you give us. Bless us in it, through it, by it, with it, in all of our transactions, everywhere. People are watching, they're listening, they see. And you have told us to be the light and the truth and the salt and to be a blessing. Help us to that end. That's the skill for living. That's what is desperately needed. Guide, guard, and direct us. Bless these mothers here today. Bless their families, their testimonies. Use them mightily for your intended purpose to bring great honor and glory to Christ our Savior. And it is His name that we pray. Amen.